great to be with you. It's been a little while, I guess. And we're going to pick up from where we left off the last time, so I'll do a short review. But before we turn to the book of Galatians, I'd like to turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 15. It's great to see people I know here, and then to meet some new brothers and sisters from the East. It's great to be part of the family of God, isn't it? So, chapter 15, and I guess we'll start with verse 1. And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and exceeding great reward." Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." And then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them." And he said, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. That's quite a question to ask God, isn't it? What will you give me? Sometimes we might think to ask God to give us something, and often he doesn't give us what we're asking for. He gives us something much better. And Abraham was thinking of God, who had promised him that he would have descendants like the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. And he was getting to be an old man, and he still had no descendant. And so he had arranged through Hagar to have a son through his handmaid. And still, the Lord said, "That's not the one." And so, as I was thinking about this, the Lord was going to give Abram not only physical descendants, but he's going to give what we're going to talk about today, spiritual descendants greater than the stars of the sky. And that now, as we go on in chapter 15, we see he's going to make that promise to Abram, and he's going to make that promise unconditionally. So verse 7, he says, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" And he goes on to have a deep sleep go upon Abram, and he had him bring a heifer and a female goat and a ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And after, he's in verse 13, after the deep sleep had come upon Abram and a darkness, in verse 13 he said, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." And now here is God's going to make that promise, and he's going to demonstrate that it's going to come true for sure. Verse 17, "It came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between the pieces." That was common in those days when two parties were making a covenant, and each one was going to agree to do their part in the covenant. They would go separate this offering, this offering that would be made and would be burning, and they would walk hand in hand between, like this would be like a gauntlet. They would be walking in between the sacrifice, which was on both sides. But this was different. This was not a situation where each party was agreeing to do their part. In this case, God says, "I make this unconditional promise to you, Abram, that it's all on me. It's all up to me to do it. Nothing is for you to do." And so because Abram had believed God, it says, and God had passed righteousness to Abram's account, God's going to show him now that I'm going to do this, what I have promised to you. And God, in a sense, goes through the separated offering all by himself, meaning, Abraham, you don't have to go. It's got nothing, there's nothing for you to do. It's all going to be my work. And so God, in a sense, goes like a smoking oven and a burning torch between the pieces. So the promise was made to Abram of the spiritual seed. Abram believed it, and then God showed that it was all up to him. It was based upon, you could say, this promise is based on the unconditional work of God, and it's also based on the character of God, that God who promises something will certainly bring it to pass. That's encouraging to us as believers, isn't it? That when we see promises in the Word of God for us, there can never be any doubt that it will come true. Even if it hasn't come true yet, we know that it will. And so we see all through the Old Testament the promise of the Messiah, hundreds and hundreds of prophecies about the Messiah. And over time, centuries and centuries, it had not happened. But in the fullness of time, the Savior came into this world. And in the same way, we have been promised that the Lord will come again and receive us unto himself. And that's a promise that he has given us, and we can believe it. And all the other, and it's a wonderful exercise to go through the New Testament and see all the promises that are given to the church and to the believer, and to say, Lord, I believe it, and I claim that promise. I believe that it's going to come true, and trust a God that cannot lie. But God, out of sympathy for the human condition, even though his promise is true and cannot, and he can't lie, and we can bank on his promise, he did something else. He confirmed his promise with an oath. Now, an oath is something that, it is said in Hebrews and here in Genesis, that is something that is always confirmed by someone greater. You confirm, you swear an oath by someone greater than yourself. But because God cannot swear by anyone greater than himself, he swore by himself. So not only did he give the promise to Abram, but he confirmed it with an oath. So we turn to chapter 22. And this is the story of how God asked Abram to sacrifice his only son Isaac, who had now been born into this world, this promised son. And we know the story, how just before he's about to slay his son and kill his son, as the Lord has asked him to do on Mount Moriah, the Lord says, stop, stop. And he provides a ram. And in verse 14, the Lord, Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord, which is the pre-incarnate Savior, the Lord, Jesus, is called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing. Here he is given an oath. He's swearing by himself, and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you, your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Because Abraham believed God, righteousness was put to his account, and God says, because you have done that, the seed will come through which all the nations of the earth will be blessed. We won't turn to, but Hebrews 6 talks about this fact that God, to give assurance, confirmed his promise with an oath. And the promise and the oath is referred to as two immutable things, unchangeable things, things that are sure to come pass, to come to pass. These two immutable things, the promise of God to Abram and the oath he gave to him. And we can trust it. Now we're going to turn to Galatians now, as this is the foundation, because in the letter to the Galatians, Paul talks about the promise. And so we need to know what the promise is before we look at this. So the promise is the promise to Abram that in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Now, just as a background, we mentioned the last time that the context of this letter is that Paul is concerned that the Galatians, who are Gentiles, who have been marvelously saved through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, he's concerned about them now because he's heard that they are being encouraged by false teachers that they must fall under the law. Now, the law, Paul, in this passage we're going to look at today, Paul's going to show what the law is and compare it to the promise of a seed. And just the law cannot save, and the law cannot help one who is saved to progress in their Christian life. And so those are the two main thoughts of the book of Galatians. The number one is the law cannot save you. And secondly, the law cannot help you grow in Christ. The law cannot help you in your process of sanctification. It cannot help you to become more holy. It cannot help you to become more godly. And so Paul is setting forth this letter. And as it says in verse 1 of chapter 3, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has put you under the spell to think you that the law can help you? The Galatians were never under the law. The Galatians were Gentiles. The law was given to Israel and for a set period of time. And now the Galatians, who never were under the law, who have been marvelously saved, if they truly have been saved, some maybe were truly saved and some maybe weren't truly saved, but now they're being told, you must, to be truly saved, you must be circumcised, you must follow the law of Moses, you must observe the Sabbath, and all these regulations of the law you must observe in order to be saved and to grow in Christ. And Paul is concerned. And so he begins in verse 15 of chapter 3. He says, Brethren, I speak in the... And just before we begin, in chapter 1 we mentioned the last time also that the gospel is the gospel that the Judaizers were preaching was another gospel, which is not another. In other words, they were preaching something different from the gospel Paul had given to them, but it was not a real gospel. There's only one gospel. The gospel is salvation by grace through faith. The gospel has got nothing to do with the law. The gospel is by the grace of God alone. And so, verse 15, Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet it is confirmed that no one annuls or adds to it. He's speaking of the promise that he's saying that you cannot, this promise that was given to Abraham cannot be annulled, it cannot be removed, it cannot be canceled, and it cannot be added to. You see, the gospel cannot be added to. The gospel is about the free gift of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. A gift is a gift. It cannot be worked for. It cannot be added to. And so the gospel, or this promise to Abraham, that in him and his seed would all the nations of the earth be blessed, it cannot be annulled because it is based on the character of God. If God, who cannot lie, promises something, then that promise cannot be removed. It cannot by anything, nothing, period, zero. Nothing can remove the promise of God. And so when God promised Abraham that in his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed, Abraham believed it, and righteousness was put to his account, and he was basically saved, put into the family of God. That is now confirmed and true and cannot be annulled. Abraham's salvation, his faith, was based on the promise of God that was still going to be fulfilled thousands of years later. And so it cannot be annulled. It cannot be changed. The law cannot add to or annul the promise. Verse 16 says, To Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one. And here's where it's stated dogmatically who that seed is, and to your seed who is Christ. Back in Genesis 15, Abraham was promised that in his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And here we see that seed is the Lord Jesus Christ, who descended from Abraham. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, says, in his genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham. And you can trace his genealogy back to Abraham, back through Isaac. And another aspect of the seed, you can go back even further to the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve were promised that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent. And so all through history, God has had to protect that seed. And we see the evil one trying to disrupt it through different ways. We see the corruption of the human race, where God had to destroy the planet with a flood, save for Noah and his family, to preserve the seed. He had to preserve it all through the Old Testament so that the promised one could come. That seed was the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised one, that would, through him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so it's through the work and person of the Lord Jesus Christ that people from the beginning of the church have been blessed by salvation. And today, you and I here who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we are part of that seed, of that blessing that came through the seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are part of those stars of the sky. And so we are part of that posterity of Abraham. We are sons of Abraham because we are sons of God. We are sons of Abraham because it is in his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. He goes on in verse 17 to say, "This I say, that the law which was 430 years later cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect." The covenant was given to Abraham. It was confirmed by an oath. It cannot be canceled or annulled by the law which came 430 years later. You see, the promise was given to Abraham before the law. And we see the law given on Mount Sinai after Moses has led the people out of Egypt, as the Lord has redeemed them. They are brought to Sinai, and it's at Mount Sinai that the law was given to Moses through the agency of angels. And so the law is given, and it was given after. And so this thing that was given after cannot cancel out the promise that was given 430 years earlier. It cannot be changed because God cannot go back on his promise to Abraham. I like in places where the Lord makes this really personal. And I think of the promise that God made to David when he said, "Your throne and your kingdom will last forever." And in Psalms chapter 89, to show that he cannot go back on that unconditional promise to David, 89, I believe it's in around 33, 34, he says, "I cannot lie to David." The promise that David's kingdom will last forever is just found in that personal connection. I cannot lie to David. And the promise that the law could not annul, or the law could not annul the promise of God, you could say in the same way, Abraham, who was a friend of God, could count on the fact that God cannot lie to me. God cannot lie to Abraham. Therefore, the promise cannot be annulled by the law, which was given 430 years later. Verse 18, it goes on to say, "If the inheritance or salvation is of the law, it is no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise." You see, this is something even you can explain to children in children's meetings. You can show them the difference between a gift and something they have to work for. A gift is something you hand out to them, and it's free. They don't have to do anything. They just have to believe that it's a legitimate offer, and all they have to do is reach forward and take it. And so I've actually done this before, where I show the difference between something you have to work for and a gift. And at the end of the message, I've taken a coin or something and I've handed out and said, "This is a gift for whoever wants it." And I hold it out. And there can often be hesitation. It's hard to believe that something is free. It's a free gift. And that's part of our human nature, is that we want to believe we have to work for something. But eventually one of them clicks and they'll jump up and run and get the coin. And they'll see the truth, that they just had to believe that it was a gift, and they just had to reach forward and take it. You see, the gift of salvation through the promise that was given to Abraham, that his seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, would purchase our salvation for us by dying on the cross for our sins, is something that was a gift to us. Eternal life is a gift. And God holds it out to us and says, whosoever will may come. Who wants it? Who wants it? And unlike this coin that I showed to the children, where there was only one coin because I wouldn't have enough coins with me, God has an infinite amount of grace to show to the human race. And since the beginning of Christ, he's been holding it out. And he said, here it is, eternal life through my son who's died for you on the cross. That was the message that the disciples, who from the moment they saw Christ is risen, they went forth and preached, Christ is resurrected, eternal life is available to the Jew and the Gentile. It doesn't matter. There's no respecter of persons here. And it doesn't matter if you're a Jew. It doesn't matter if you're a Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're a king. It doesn't matter if you're a servant. It doesn't matter if you're the poorest person in the world. It doesn't matter if you're the richest person in the world. It doesn't matter if you're a man. It doesn't matter if you're a woman. It doesn't matter if you're a child. Whosoever will may come. The infinite grace of God. And he holds it out. And it's an offense to God for someone to say, I must do something. Because he says, my son does a perfect work. And when he bore your sins on the cross, he did it all. What can you possibly add to that? What can you do to make a perfect work more perfect? If something is perfect, it's perfect. You can't add to it. It's already perfect. All you can do is corrupt it. And that's what Paul is saying here in the book of Galatians. These Judaizers are corrupting and falsifying and confusing this simple message that the gospel is through the grace of God. It is by grace through faith. You cannot add to the grace of God. And so the gospel is one that is a free gift. And that's what we have to understand. And until we grasp that, we cannot be saved. Until we grasp that, we have no hope of heaven. There has to come a point in your time when you recognize, I have a debt that I cannot pay. I have a debt that I cannot pay. It's an infinite debt. And no matter how long I spent on earth doing good works, I can't pay it. No matter how I could spend trillions of years in hell, and I could never pay the debt that I owe. That's why when someone rejects Christ and they go pass from this earth and they go to hell, they are there forever and ever and ever. And the day that they are cast into the lake of fire, it will be forever and ever and ever. Because they can never pay for their sins. We can't do it. But Jesus Christ did on the cross. An infinite God paid the price for an infinite amount of sins. And because he did that, he could say, here's my gift to you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The infinite grace of God. So then the question would be asked, and maybe the Galatians would ask, well, we came out of idolatry and we believed on the Lord Jesus. We believed the message you gave. Now these Judaizers and these false teachers have come and they're telling us we must be under the law. Well, if we're not to be under the law, verse 19, what's the purpose of the law? Why did the law come into being? Why? And so Paul goes on to give the reason why the law was given. He says it was added. In other words, it was an addition. And that's one clue that it's not, the law is inferior, because it was something that was added to the promise. And it was added because of transgressions. It was to show the sinfulness of sin to a certain people, the people of Israel. It was to show them that they were sinners, and that every year when they had that Day of Atonement and they would have that atonement for their sins, there was that constant reminder of sins. And the Ten Commandments reminded them not that they were keeping the Ten Commandments, but that they were failing to keep the Ten Commandments. And so all the ordinances and the ceremonies and the feasts and all the aspects of the law were there to show them the sinfulness of sin, to show that the law means that you are breaking the boundaries, you're breaking the law of God, you are transgressing against the law. Now, as we read in Romans chapter 5, that doesn't mean that before the law there was no sin. There was sin from Adam to Moses. So the law, sin exists outside the law. Just like today there's no Mosaic law for the believer, but still there is sin. But what the law did, it showed the sinfulness of sin, the exceeding sinfulness of sin, and it showed that sin is a transgression of God's law. Now, there's other aspects of sin outside the law. You could say, as Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that word fall short means to miss the mark, to miss the perfection that God demands. And so it's like trying to hit a target with your bow and arrow, and you shoot and you miss the mark. And it doesn't matter how close you get to the mark, you still are not there. If you miss, you miss. You have to hit the bullseye. It doesn't matter if you miss by 5 feet or 10 feet. And the same way, the standard for heaven is perfection. And none of us can do it. But Jesus Christ was perfect, and he paid the price for our sins. And so the law was given to show how sin was so sinful, and to show that it was a transgression against God's law. It was a codifying and written form of what God's perfect standard was. And by seeing it, the people of Israel could recognize that they fell short, and they had to look forward to that day when the coming one would come to die for their sins. But they were responsible to respond by faith to the revelation that God gave them. Abraham wouldn't understood it all. He doesn't have the view that we have looking back. But it says that God spoke to him that your posterity will be like the stars of the heaven. And Abraham took him at his word. And that's the foundation of faith today. We have to take God at his word. And so we have a different revelation. We have a fuller revelation today. We have the truth that it's now a recorded fact in history that Jesus Christ came into this world. He was the Son of God from eternity. He was enclosed with human flesh, became human, real human, but was still God. And on the cross, he died for us. And through his death, we are saved. We're not saved by the perfect life of Christ that he walked 33 years on earth. We're saved by his death on the cross. It's in the shedding of blood there is remission of sins. I have heard Christians, well-meaning Christians, try to say that it's Christ's perfect life that is transferred to us. No. We are saved by the death of Christ on the cross, and the perfections of the person of Christ is applied to us. The righteousness, perfection, but not the life that Christ walked on the earth. See, Christ was more than just a good man that walked this earth. He went to the cross, and he didn't die as an unfortunate martyr. He willingly gave his life. He came to do so, and at the appointed time, he said, my hour has now come. There were many times people tried to kill him, and they failed. They fell back, or he passed through them. But when it came time for him to die, he allowed himself to be taken and taken to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. So it's to reveal transgression. It also says here, it was till the seed should come. That shows that the law was never meant to be permanent. It was a temporary thing. Another way of saying the same thing is found in verse 23, before faith came. And then verse 24, the law was our tutor until Christ. And then verse 25, after faith has come. So as we read in 19, it was till the seed should come. It shows that the law is a temporary, or was a temporary thing. The law existed from the time of Moses until Christ came. That set period of time, this interval in time. And so it had a beginning and an end. But outside of this is the promise that unconditional promise, and that promise which goes forever and ever. The eternal promise to Abraham that in his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. You see, the promise is unconditional, and the promise must go on forever because it's based on the character of God. It goes on to show another way that the law was inferior. It was given through the agency of angels. It says at the end of verse 19, it was appointed through angels. And we know from some Old Testament passages like Deuteronomy 33:2 and Psalm 68:17 and Acts 7:53 and Hebrews 2:2 that angels were present at the giving of the law. There was all kinds of external physical manifestations of the presence of God. There was the thunder and the smoke and the trumpet. But we read in these different passages that the angels were present at the giving. There was a sense that there was a heavenly mediator. And then we know that Moses was there as a mediator on behalf of the people. The people were afraid and they said, God, we're afraid of God. We see how holy he is. Moses, you speak to God for us. And so there's a sense that there was this mediator, Moses, on behalf of the people. The law is inferior because it required a mediator, because of the distance there was between the people and God because of their sin. The promise is greater because it does not require a mediator. Verse 20, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. In other words, the law required a mediator because it was a contract between two parties. The people said, or God said, if you do this, you will be blessed. If you do not follow, you will be cursed. The people said, all that you have said, we will do. The people entered into the contract by saying, we will do what you say, Lord. But before long, in fact, before the tablets had even come down, they had disobeyed God by making a golden calf. They broke the first commandment. Can you believe that? The very first one they broke before Moses even had time to come down from those 40 days. He came down and they had already built a calf. They said, we don't know what's happened to Moses. Let's make a god for us and then we'll go back to Egypt. And they said, this is the god that brought us out of Egypt. And they made a manifestation of God, which we're not to do. They made an image of God. And so they broke the first and second commandment that you shall have no other god and you shall not make an image of God. And so they broke it. And so they showed that this contract that they had entered into, they broke it. So Moses broke the tablets to show that they had broke the promise of following the law. And then we see the whole history of Israel showing the truth that humans cannot keep God's law. It's impossible. And so a mediator showed that there was a need. It was a contract. It was a conditional contract. It was conditional on the people's obeying what God has said, and the people failed. But the promise to Abraham is unconditional. And because it's unconditional, it does not require a mediator. There's no need for a mediator to mediate between this party and this party. Because God is saying, it's all on me. I'm given this for free by grace. And through you, Abraham, your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And so it's all on me. And so there's no need for mediator. There's nothing for people to do. It's going to happen irregardless of the people. And we don't have to read much in Scripture to see that there's many reasons why God could have used to annul that promise when you see the exceeding sinfulness of sin. But just like he couldn't lie to David, and David's house was messed up too. David had many problems. David had sin all through his house and his sons. But in spite of that, God says, I can't lie to David. And today we can rejoice that God cannot lie to Abraham, and this what he has promised will come true. So there's no mediator required. So there's the superiority of the promise over the law, is that there's no mediator required because it's an unconditional promise. So then Paul asks another question. He's asked, what's the purpose of the law? And he had said it's to show the sinfulness of sin. Well, then he goes on in verse 21, says, well, if the law is the law then against the promise of God? And he answers right away, it is not. But if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. In other words, the law doesn't counteract. It's not against the promises of God. It's an addition. It's a supplement. And it's a sense of help to Israel to show that they're sinners and they need a Messiah. And so the law does not contradict any of the points of the promise. There's nothing in the law that could say that the promise is annulled. And there's nothing in the promise or in the law that could say that negates any points of the promise. There's nothing in the law that says now that the promise is conditional. There's nothing in the law that says it's possible to be annulled. There's nothing in the law that could negate any aspect of the promise. And why is that? Because the promise is necessary. That's what gives life. It's through the seed that gives life. It's through the seed that all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And the law cannot do that because righteousness does not come through the law. If it was possible, there would be no need of a Savior. There would be no need for that seed to come and to come as a Savior to die on the cross. There would be no need if the law could do it. But it's because the law cannot do it, we need a Savior. You see, the law sets the standard. The law says, here's the standard of perfection. But the law gives no power to fulfill it. And then when the law sees that it has not been fulfilled, the law puts out a finger and accuses. Guilty, condemned, fit for hell, hopeless, lost, cursed of God. And the law is pointing that finger. But the Lord Jesus Christ came and he said, I will bear the curse. I will be cursed for 3 hours on the cross. I will bear the sins of the world. And I will bear the shame. Even though I'm holy, I'm willing to be thought of as a sinner. Even though I'm holy, I'm going to bear the sins of the world. And so the law accuses, but the grace of God says no condemnation in Christ Jesus. The law says condemned, guilty. The grace of God says no condemnation in Christ Jesus. What a thrilling words that would have been to the Galatians. And that called them out of idolatry. And now these people are trying to take their joy and liberty in Christ and bring them into bondage to the law. And sadly, I have to say, there's people that try to do that today. In fact, you look at every single religion or cult in the world, they say, do this, do this, do this, and maybe you'll be saved. But the gospel, based on the promise to Abraham, says this: Christ did it, receive, and it's forever, and you can never lose it. What a gulf there is between the two. Look, examine as you are, if you ever encounter people that try to teach you their religion, it will always be something you have to do. And sadly, there are many parts of professing Christendom that does the same. The biggest one, some people say you shouldn't name things, but I really believe you have to show the difference. And Roman Catholicism is the biggest imitator of the law and the priesthood of the Old Testament. They have their garbs, they have their priesthood, and they say that Christ is still suffering. Christ must suffer over and over and over and over again. And they say, you can never be sure. And they say, you must do something here on earth. You must do this and this and this. And then maybe when you die, you might have to do more. You might have to go to this fictional place called purgatory. And you will have to suffer more. And maybe after a few thousand years, maybe you'll get out. The Bible says there's no purgatory. There's two places. There's a heaven and a hell. And where you go is based on what happens here. Not what you do, but when you believe on what Christ Jesus did on the cross. And when you believe that when he said finished, it was finished. And there's no more to be done. And Galatians, why? When you have this liberty and this joy in Christ and you've experienced it, why would you want to put yourself into bondage of the law that is ceased and is no more, and is a hindrance to your walk in Christ. And it certainly is a hindrance in the gospel, because if you preach that you must do this to be saved, you're preaching a false gospel and you're leading people into the pit of hell, because it is a gospel that cannot save. Because a gospel that said you must do this is a gospel that is false, and it leads to hell. And that's why the current pope and previous popes, all those who preach a gospel of works, themselves are going to hell, and they're leading millions and millions of others to hell. And so are all the religions and the cults that say you must do this to be saved. It is by faith in Christ and Christ alone that the superiority of the promise. And then it says in verse 22 that the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. The idea is to be shut up in prison under sin. And it's the idea and truth that all have sinned. All have sinned. Psalm 14 verse 3 says, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's why the first three chapters of Romans tries to show that it doesn't matter if you're a Gentile, you have sinned because you have your conscience to condemn you. If you're a Jewish person, you're a sinner because you not only have your conscience, but you have the law. And no matter what kind of person you are, we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are confined under sin. And when we recognize that we're under that prison of sin, then we can accept the promise by faith in Jesus Christ that is given to all those who believe. Verse 23 says, before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. And it's important in Galatians to recognize the pronouns when he says we, or you, or I. When he's saying we, he's including himself with the Jewish people, because the law was given to the Jews. So he's saying, verse 23, before faith came, in other words, as he says in verse 19, before the seed came, or before Christ came, before they came, he came, we, the Jewish people, were kept under guard. We were kept in confinement, safe from the rest of the nations, for the faith which would be revealed later on at the time of Christ. And so why were the Jewish people preserved? Because the seed had to be preserved. Because there was a coming day when Jesus Christ would be born of the people of Israel. He was the seed, the son of Abraham. And so the Jewish race had to be protected. And if they had not had that separation, they would have easily fallen into the idolatry and immorality of the Gentiles and been completely corrupted beyond measure. Even with that law, we see that most of them were corrupted. But God always had his remnant. And through the nation of Israel, his chosen people, he had chosen that the Messiah would come. Therefore, the people of Israel had to be protected. And that's why, to help preserve them, the law was given to preserve the people of Israel. And as an extension of that, to set the stage for the coming of the Messiah. And so they were, in a sense, a remnant had to be kept secure to preserve the word of God and allow for the coming of the seed, to preserve the nation of Israel, and through them to ultimately bless all mankind. And so they had to be preserved. And then we have this wonderful verse in verse 24. The law was our tutor, your version may say, to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The sense of that verse is to bring us, is added by the English translators in italics. And the sense of the verse is the law was our guardian. What a tutor in that time, the word should be translated guardian or custodian, because it wasn't someone who taught, but it was someone who was responsible for a child that had not come of age yet. Usually it was a slave. They were responsible for the moral well-being of the child and to make sure they got to school and to look after them until the time that they were of age. And so they looked after the moral well-being of the child. He was, in a sense, the protege of the child and looked after it, made sure he didn't come into harm, didn't mix up with the wrong crowd. And he was a restraining influence on him until he was of age. And in a similar way, the law was a custodian or a guardian of the people of Israel until the time of Christ. till Christ came, they needed that protection. And so it was a guardian, a custodian. And there's a sense there was a coming of age. With the coming of Christ, there was a coming of age. Just like that child came of age where he no longer needed a guardian or a custodian, with the coming of Christ, that custodian of the law was no longer needed, because the one that the law spoke of, pointed to, had come. And once Christ came, the law was no more, because now the seed was here, and now salvation was offered to all, Jew or Gentile, that we might be justified by faith. So the law was a guard or a guardian or a custodian to look after the people of Israel until the coming of age, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But now, verse 25, after faith has come, after the seed has come, after Christ has come, we, the Jewish people, are no longer under a guardian. We're no longer under a guardian. We don't need that guardian anymore. We're not under the law. And so Paul talks about the Jewish people, including himself, we the Jews are no longer under a tutor. That reinforces his point that you Galatians are not Jews. We Jews were kept under a custodian. We were kept under a guardian until Christ came. Now we're no longer under that guardian. If we're not under that guardian anymore, why do you Galatians now want to put yourself under that guardian? You see, you if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're a full adult son. You are of age, and you don't need that guardian because Christ has come. And so the Jewish believer doesn't need that guardian. Why do you Gentiles listen to these false teachers that want to put you under that guardian again? You see, the law was a guardian until the time of Christ. And so Paul is urging them, don't give up the liberty that you have in Christ. You're free in Christ. You were born again by believing that same gospel that was preached to Abraham, that fuller gospel that we have now when we see it more clearly. But even Abraham, with what he was given, he believed God, and righteousness was accounted to him. And so that's my closing message to you this morning. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe that there is no other way? Do you believe that there's only one way and that there's nothing you can do to be saved? You must take it as a free gift. You must take it and believe it, just like Abraham believed God. There was no works to be done. He just believed it, and it was true, and God saved him. Today, we are saved by believing the message. And once we are saved, we don't grow in Christ by putting ourselves under a set of do's and don'ts. We now, instead of being under the slave of the law, we are now willing workers for Christ, and we serve God, and we say no to sin because we love Christ, because we love God. We don't do it because we're under fear of the law, that accusing finger of the law. No, we say no to sin now by the help of the Holy Spirit as we gaze upon Christ, because we love him and we want to serve him and we want to please him. And someday we want him to say, well done, you good and faithful servant. The gospel is a pure gospel. It's a free gift. It's unconditional. There's nothing we can do for it. And it's found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. I just pray and hope that everyone here today has done that. And if you're not sure, speak to me or speak to someone else and ask them to be shown from the Word of God how you can know for sure. You see, the gospel, Abraham believed God and he knew it. We can walk out this door today and know that we are saved and that we are headed for heaven and that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is based on the character of the God who cannot lie, the promise of God. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. It's true. It's based on your character, and we can trust it. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed that was promised to Abraham. Thank you that it's only him, that we through him that we can be saved. And we pray that each one here will make sure before they leave this building that they have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And help each believer here to know, Father, that they grow in Christ by walking in the Spirit and loving our Lord Jesus Christ and not following a set of do's and don'ts and not trying to place themselves under the law as a rule of life. We now have the Spirit of life. We have this Holy Spirit given to us. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.